you got to go with the KISS method. And if you've ever been told the KISS method, there's two different ways in which you can make that acronym work. Keep it simple, stupid is one of the ways to do that. And keep it short, stupid. I'm going to try to do both methods this evening as we wrap up Build an Ark in My Home. It just occurred to me that I probably said a curse word for, well, thankfully there's no real small children here this evening, but if you're listening online, children, if your parents tell you not to use that word, don't use that word. But that was what we were always taught, is keep it simple. And most of you know that my mental capacity falls in that way. And when it comes to things like building an ark in your family and in your home, guess what I know about that practically speaking? Zero. All capital letters, zero. I know nothing about that. But most of us, if we use our own man-made wisdom and our own human wisdom, we also are all capital letters, zero. But what we have is, as Michael closed out last week in looking at the prodigal son, is that what we have is a father, a heavenly father, who helps us understand how our homes should be designed. And so as we close out, I want us to think about, when it comes to me building my home, or me continually to work on my home, it needs to be built like God's home. So tonight I want to look at 10 things that have to do with normal principles that we have that govern the church or that are given to Christians that would apply in our own physical homes as well, even though most of them will not be directly given as commands for the home. Let me say that again. The 10 things, most of them are not said to be in our homes, but they are attributes and characteristics that Christians should have, while some of them will be direct. It'll make sense in just one second, but there are 10 of them, okay? 10 of these things, not a 3-point lesson, but a 10-point lesson. You ready? Let's start as spouses, because Beth and Mike had to hear this yesterday, as did a lot of others. Phil and Melissa had to hear this on Friday, as did a bunch of others. But if you're going to have a home, it has to start with spouses. It has to start with husband and wife. So let's just remind ourselves about what God wants of that. Look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter. As Michael talked a lot about the old-fashioned home this past quarter, you would see in Ephesians chapter 5, as we think about it for the husband, you think about it in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. First things first, and we know this, husbands, love your wives as Christ love the church. I just want you to notice that picture that he had there. How it was the husband who was preparing his bride. That's not the way it worked yesterday or Friday. Mike did not see Beth at all until she walked down the aisle. He wasn't getting her ready. Someone else was getting her ready and presenting her. The same thing on Friday. But yet what Christ was doing and is doing is he is preparing his bride, the church, by giving himself for her and for us so that we might be beautiful on our wedding day, that we might be without spot and without blemish in this way. But it's not only loving as Christ loved the church, but notice verse 28 as well. In the same way, husband, should love their wives as their own body. Because he who loves his wife loves himself. If you're going to be selfish, it's okay. As long as you treat her the exact same way as some weird defect, or maybe I'm overweight, or maybe what is it? And I look at the mirror, and I think Michael said this a few years ago. He was kind of disgusted with himself. But he didn't want to chop off his body or do whatever it is. He was going to take care of that as best that he could, and we've seen the benefits of that, of his hard work and all those things. The point would be, if you really care about something, and it's something that is a part of you, you don't just cut it off. You nourish it. You cherish it. You work on that thing. You give it what it needs so that it can be the best that it can be. So husbands, with your wives, love her, cherish her, nourish her. Don't just cut her off. Don't hate her in this. Wives, back to verse 22. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. We know this. The woman is to submit to her husband. I want to emphasize the phrase here. The end of verse 23. It is himself her Savior. Is it easier to submit yourself to someone who has bailed you out of a situation in which you could not get yourself out of? You almost feel indebted to them, don't you? Because they got you through when you yourself could not. And with the church, that's easy to illustrate, right? Because sin was in the way. We could not remove our own sin. We could not save ourselves. But Christ did. And so if Christ tells us to do something, and we remember that I can't do it, and I would never be able to do it by myself, it might be easier for me to do the hard thing that Christ is asking me to do. You understand how that would practically work in a marriage? How a woman might not be saved, spiritually speaking, by her husband, but maybe she's saved in other ways. Maybe her desire has always been to have a huge family or children or whatever the case would be. And without a husband, is she able to have that? Is she able to do that? Not in the way in which God designed it. That there is one sense in which there is this indebting to be able to have all these different dreams. And I'm just saying that when we think about it, don't think of it as a boss-employee relationship, but as a mutual benefiting of one another, as verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so wives submit in everything to their husbands, because they are this body, as we just saw. They are united as one. And what is best for one is best for the other. But the chapter closes out by reminding the husband and the wife that they've been joined together, verse 31. And so verse 32, Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There is honor that is to be bestowed on the husband, and there is love that is needed to be given by the husband. And if we do what these things that God would have us to do, that's what God would want in his house, in his church. That's the very same thing that he wants in our houses as husbands and wives. You ever see how that works? See, those are directly related. Those are direct commands. But I want you to think about some things as parents. As parents, there aren't as many direct ways of how to raise your children. I want you to think about some principles. If we're going to be like God is going to be, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read this passage this morning, or the first part of this passage this morning, and the things that we need to teach our children. But I would suggest that if you're going to make rules in the house, and you're going to make commands in the house,
that we need to be like God when we make those commands. Look down with me in verse 24 of this chapter. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, and here's the phrase, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. You see, if our rules in our house are commands to our children that are for their good always, wouldn't that be the best rules in the house? But we might have some other rules in the house that are not always for their good. Like, it's 7:30 and the Braves are playing. Please be quiet. That's not for their good. You know whose good that's for? Mine. Or be home by 11 o'clock. And the reason that you want them home by 11 o'clock is because you feel like you have to stay up until they get home. And it's not because nothing really good happens super late at night, but rather it's because it's 11 o'clock and guess what? I want to go to bed. And it's all out of selfish type of things that rules are made. Now, again, as I said in the introduction, I know nothing practically speaking about that. But I do know that I like my peace and my quiet. I like my ability to go to bed at a halfway decent hour. And if I can make rules in which I can have all of that, you know what I'd probably be tempted to do? That. But that may not be what's best for me. It might be, but it may not. But what if the rules that I decided to make in my house or you made in your house were always with the kids' best interest in mind? Whatever that was, so that when they do the rule, not only are they obeying you, but they're obeying God. That our rules are not any different than God's rules. That our rules are as God would have them to act, as God would have them to be. And so they don't have to worry about, do I obey mom and dad in this situation, or do I obey God in this situation? But rather, these commands that we give them are always what God would have them to do. Or what about another thing? Maybe I'm just thinking about myself. And I think about what is said in 2 Peter chapter 3. Come over with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. In this passage in verse 8, Peter is warning these Christians not to overlook and not to forget that God is coming back in judgment. It may seem like it's slow. It may seem like nothing is happening, and people are going to be saying, He's not coming back, He's not coming back. But I want you to pick up in verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now again, that's not God being Father, so to speak, right? But what that is God being patient with people so that they can be what He wants them to be. How many times are we not very patient with our children or our spouses, and we expect more of them right away than what we would expect of ourselves? But yet God doesn't want any to perish. He is patient with them. That's why, as Ed read for us in Matthew chapter 5, that's why the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Maybe that unjust person might realize, you know what? There is somebody out there. God has still been mindful of me, even though I've been out there living this awful, wicked life in rebellion to Him. And I'm so grateful that He's patient that way. What about if that was in the same situation as a father or a mother of their child, where they know they're not doing right? It has been made well aware that they are not doing right. But yet, I'm patient with them. Always, they need something, help. But always knowing it's not okay, but you haven't neglected them, you haven't turned your back on them yet. You're being patient with them. You're helping them come through and work through the process of making it their own faith, rather than always trying to force them to the faith. Y'all know one of my favorite things, right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Those of you that have children, how many of you know that? You can try your absolute best, but as they get older, and as that song we sang this morning, as they get older, they are grown, and they go on their own. You can't make them. But what if we're a little more patient with them? Not wanting it, but patient with them. But then I want to go back to Ephesians 5 and something that was said to the husbands with their wives. Remember how we saw there that Christ gave himself up for the church, verse 25. That he might sanctify her, set her apart, and cleansed her by the washing with the word. And I want to again emphasize verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be without spot or blemish. What if I, as a parent, made sacrifices like Christ so that my child would be able to shine? So that my child would be without spot or blemish. And, oh, I'm going to fly this again. Without spot or blemish. Where everything that I did for my child was so that when they stand before God, they will be righteous, they will be holy, and that will require me making sacrifices. You understand how that works? Because we want our kids to look great. Like, we don't want our kids to look awful. We don't want our kids to be inferior to anyone else's kids, do we? But am I making those necessary sacrifices to make it possible for them? There are phrases where we talk about not putting people in the best situation to succeed. Where we put them behind the eight ball because of me as a selfish individual, or because of the lifestyle that I've chosen to do, or the lack of commitment to raising the child or what have you, it impacts my child so that it makes it more difficult on my child to be what God would have them to be. But what about if, as a parent, I thought a little less about myself and a little more about that child, and I made those sacrifices like Christ made for his church so that the child would be blameless and spotless before God? But these little children that we've come to grow and love and become so close to, as they grow up, they want to fly to Cuba. They want to fly to New Jersey. They want to fly to anywhere else but home. Or maybe they want to stay home, but they're ready to leave mother and father and cleave to their husband and or their wife. Isn't that the way God designed it? In Genesis 2, it's not that children always be with their parents, but that the parents let them go. And I don't know how easy it was for Ed yesterday to give Beth to Mike. I would imagine ish easy because it's Ed. But there would be something about that, right? It's probably harder on Mary to let Beth go than it is on Ed to let Beth go. But you do that because you see it makes them happy, and this is what God designed, is that the man and the woman leave their father or mother and cleave to that wife. How many fights do you hear about and maybe you've had in your own situation because of in-laws getting involved in a marriage or in a relationship? That's not the way God designed it. God designed it, you leave and you let them go. I don't know how difficult that is, but I imagine when you see your
is, guess who doesn't step in and get involved? I don't. I stay back. That must be a difficult thing to do, but that's what God does. I want you to think about how God does that with us, right? Do we ever get ourselves in all kinds of terrible situations and things in which we shouldn't get ourselves? Or we might find ourselves in a situation?
Yep.
You know what he doesn't do? Come down, bail us right on out of that. Until we ask for it. And then there's help. And he makes us go through all the difficulties. And we know that passages like Judges chapter 10, that when the Lord sees his people sinning and going off and going through difficulty, that it grieves his soul. The text will tell us in Judges 10 chapter. It hurts. But yet, he lets us do our own thing. That's a difficult thing to do. And finally, as we close out, think about family members. And it might be as father to child. It might be as sibling to sibling. It might be all those different things. I want you to notice just a couple of things here. I want you to think about Luke 17. How many times, especially as kids, do we say things to our brothers or our sisters that we don't really mean, but are really mean? And it hurts us. And maybe we go and we cry and we go tattle on them and we just do what we got to do because it hurt me so bad, right? What about if we took that approach, as the Bible tells us in Luke 17, if your brother sins against you, what are you supposed to do? Go and tell him your fault. Or his fault. What if we did that more in our actual houses, in our own families? Where my actual sister wronged me. And instead of going to my spouse or to anyone else, you know who I go and I talk to about that? Them. How much less family drama would we have if that was the case? We sure wouldn't get everybody else involved. We'd be able to work out our own issues. Or what if it's like James 5, confess your sins one to another? What if we didn't always have to act like everything was okay in our families? But yet we were open and we were honest with the various things that go on in our lives and challenge us in our lives. Would we be further apart or would we be closer? I would like to think that we would be closer. In fact, I knew of one family that they had once a week, they would all get in the same room. This is why they all lived in the same house. They would all get in the same room and they had to say one bad thing they did that week and one good thing they did that week. And I thought to myself, well, I do not want in that circle. I do not want in that family. But I'll tell you what, that family is about as close as I've ever seen. Because they were always letting each other know what was going on. And you know what also made that easier? Everybody had to do it. It wasn't just the kids who had to do it. Mom and Dad had to admit it too. And everyone is under the same standard and everyone has to be just equally embarrassed about it. Now, it might be something that's completely trivial. It might be, you know what, I did this or I did whatever. The smallest thing you can think of. But guess what? Here's still something I should have done. While someone else may have done something really bad to me, or what happened. But getting used to telling somebody else about the difficulties that are going on in our lives. Because that's what God would have us do in the church. What if we did that in our own families, in our own home? Or what about Galatians 6? So let's say I'm stuck in one of those families where we got to tell something bad that goes on. And I've got this thing that's really heavy on me and it's really weighing me down. And we would say a burden. And maybe it's a burden of sin that someone is actually caught up in that is getting them away from the Lord. So Galatians 6, 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. instead of, you got to go figure this out on your own, we help. That's what God is asking us to do in the church. And what if we did that in our own families, our own homes? Help each other out. But making sure that I'm always looking out. Making sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do at all times. Not thinking I am the perfect child. Not thinking I've never been in any trouble before. And so mom and dad love me more. But rather, you need me. And I don't want to find myself in that situation. And if I do, guess what? I want you to bail me out too. And so when we get bailed out, and when we get helped out, what about if we finally thank each other more often for the little things that go on in life? That whole idea of Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I thank my God in every remembrance of you. Most of the time in the Bible, what we have are people thanking God for their brethren. But sometimes we'll have some things like Philippians chapter 4, where the word thank you is not used, but definitely the attitude of gratefulness is there. Where he's flat out saying, I didn't need your money, but I'm glad that you sent it, because you wanted to. And I am now full, I have now received full payment, and my God may supply all of your needs, is what he says there in Philippians chapter 4. What about if we were very practical in our own families? The smallest things, thank you for doing that. Parents thanking the kids for doing what they're supposed to do. Kids thanking the parents for the sacrifices that they made, or the new shoes, or whatever, rather than just always expecting that those things are going to come. But having that attitude of gratefulness and gratitude. Again, this was simple. It was not complex. But I don't think it was easy to do the majority of these things. At least I myself was not part of it. But God asks us to do them with one another as brethren. And I think it would probably be a wise thing in our homes if we did a lot of similar things in whatever capacity that would be. This corner is done.